I'd invite you to turn with me for a moment to look at the Gospel of Luke here in the midst of Lent. Gospel of Luke chapter 13, the first nine verses of this chapter, wherein Jesus, he actually addresses some of the vagaries of this world, the changes that can come, and things that people wonder, as we do now. People then wondered, where is God in the midst of these? Who should be blamed for the things that happen to us? And so it says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. This was a thing that's commonly recorded. You know, if we didn't have the Gospels at all, we'd still know about Pontius Pilate. One historian, a Jew himself by the name of Josephus, who really became a turncoat, if you will, what in our American Revolution we would have called a turncoat, for he, instead of siding with the British as in our revolution, this Josephus, being a Jew, he sided with the Romans and rose to the rank of general among them. And Josephus records that Pilate, for instance, with a thinking of rebellion was about to brew, had his soldiers come in among the crowd with clubs under their cloaks. And as they got all mingled in with the crowd, then began to club them to death. So this thing that's recorded here, the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices, it's not an unknown thing that Pilate would have done. But Jesus answered them, saying, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I will tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. You see, Jesus doesn't leave this just as an abstraction for those who are speaking to him to think about. It's not just philosophy, but it's something that impinges a question upon us all in a very personal way. We're not talking about people who are far off. We're talking, Jesus is saying, about the human heart itself, who we are, and what our decision will be. I tell you, no. This political disaster that befell the Galileans, the persecution that they had, it's not whether they were greater sinners or any other question. But the question put to us is, will we repent or will we perish? Or those 18, he goes on to say, who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, a natural disaster. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Again, he puts what could be for some an abstraction into a very personal question. Will you repent or will you perish? Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went out to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it, fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Here ends the reading of God's holy word for us today. Thanks be to God. Now, I see some people putting up their Bibles. Don't do that. Keep it open. Follow along with me if you're able. For I ask the question, is your tree, I want this to be very personal, is your tree bearing the fruit of repentance? Unless we repent, brothers and sisters, unless we turn from our former ways, the BC ways, as some have called it, the before Christ ways, unless we turn, repent, which is the meaning of repentance, to turn, and follow instead God, we will perish. The Smithsonian Magazine reported on a tsunami which killed thousands of people, if you recall. It was October 25th, 2010, when a massive earthquake under the sea set off a tsunami that struck the Indonesian islands in the Pacific. You might recall videos that were taken by vacationers who recorded the event on their phones, cell phones, and had posted it to various social platforms. And the seaside villas and resorts they were staying in, you saw the waves crashing upon the island in which they were staying. And it turns out, according to the survivors, that these deaths could have been avoided or at least minimized. But unfortunately, the tsunami warning system, two buoys that were off these islands weren't working properly. And as a result, they didn't alert the islanders to the coming danger. Since 2004, there's been an effort by climatologists, geologists, others who are working in this field to put up what's called the DART system of buoys, the Deep Ocean Assessment and Reporting of Tsunamis. That's a mouthful. And they measure these buoys that are anchored into the sea all over, dotted around the Pacific especially. They measure as little as a centimeter difference above the usual height of oncoming tsunami wave. This system provides not only a warning signal for geologists, but for the islanders, people who are living in the way of oncoming tsunami. But unfortunately, as the Smithsonian reported this, the buoys have, some of them become attached, unattached from their mooring. Others drift off into who knows where. Sensors fail. You know how it is with salt water. So they become useless. As many as 30%, according to the article, are inoperable at any one time. And so as a result, the buoys fail to awaken people to an oncoming tragedy. When asked about the blameworthiness of the victims here of political violence on the one hand and natural disaster, I mean, it may have been a man-made tower of Siloam. Siloam's a pool that's just outside the temple precinct in the heart of what's would be Old Jerusalem. When asked about these disasters, and by extension, you know, think about all human suffering, whether by violence or disaster or illness. You know, we've had a lot of illness in our congregation, a lot of people with cancers, a lot of people needing surgeries. You know, Jesus said, no one is to blame for this. This is a common thought in antiquity. It's a common thought today. You know, we want to blame someone. Often, people will blame God. But Jesus is here saying, nope, we'll have none of that. No one is to blame for this. This is a part of being human in this world. There is suffering. Now, that's the unique thing about Christianity, I think, that attracts me the most. Among the most, is that Christianity is forthright about saying, yes, there is human suffering. But it also then goes on to say there is an answer to human suffering that goes beyond the grave. And Jesus uses this as the opportunity to say, in fact, that this is no one's blame. But it does raise for all of us the question, will we repent and be ready for our mortality? Or will we perish with all the rest? One thing is certain. Unless we repent, we too will perish. Perish not just in the temporal sense, but in an eternal sense. The first part where Jesus is asked about who sinned with regard to the political atrocities on the one hand and the natural disasters on the other, Jesus places on an individual scale, not just an abstraction, but a question directed to you and me directly. Unless I repent, unless you repent, you, I, will perish as well. Not simply temporally, but eternally. The great hymn, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling, gets at this directly, as Jesus does here. The third stanza says, time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. But the second stanza, which really might, if I was writing it, be the third stanza after, says, why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? The mercies for you and for me. And so the hymn invites us to come home. Come home, you who are weary. Come home. The second part is about the fig tree, where the question is at once both personal and national. You know, Israel is often depicted in the prophets as a fig tree or a vine, a vineyard. And so when Jesus is speaking of the fig tree in his parable here, he's not only speaking in the personal sense of us and what we shall do with repentance, the kind of fruit we shall bear, but also as a nation of Israel, will it heed the warnings? Will it be about as Jesus is tending the tree? Will it be about bearing fruit? Or will it instead have in its future being dug out and destroyed in the fire? You know, I have a little, it's a pretend orchard, I guess you'd call it, in Halifax. And I've planted a number of trees out there, Robin and I have, and I was pruning the trees over this weekend. I know some of you will say it's not pruning season any longer. They're in bud, so leave them alone. But I didn't. I was out there pruning some of the trees, and you know, some of them are not in good health. And I just got to bite the bullet. I was looking at this one. It's a five fruit tree. Anybody ever see those trees? Supposedly has grafted into it five different kinds of fruit. And it's the poorest looking tree I've ever seen. In fact, I actually had to cut off entirely one part of it. And the other four parts are looking even worse. And I'm thinking I'm going to get out there with a shovel and just dig the whole thing out and start over. Well, Jesus' parable is a lot like this. The fig tree is not bearing fruit, the fruit of repentance. And so, as placing himself as the man who's tending the vineyard, you know, fig trees were often planted in the midst of vineyards because they were thought to be the first to which the birds would be attracted instead of the grapes that were the most valued things. The figs would get plucked by the birds. And so as the man who took care of the vineyard, Jesus is placing himself in that role, begging the master of the vineyard, begging God to wait. Wait. Stay your hand upon the destruction of Israel. Wait while I tend it. He's saying to wait. For you. To decide. Wait while I tend you. Repent. Turn back to God. believe and bear fruit that's worthy of repentance. Wait. Lent is a season of waiting. For Jesus shall rise, having been slain for our sake, our sin, nailed him to the tree. Will we repent and thus bear fruit that's worthy of repentance? Or will we perish and be thrown to the fire and die? Heavenly Father, in this time that begs us to consider ourselves, tend our trees, prune them that they may bear fruit, that we may bear fruit worthy of repentance. Amen.